was having bullet, having a sermon prepared with bullet points and preaching from the bullet points and chasing a lot of rabbit trails, and also ending up going overtime as our beloved Pastor, Pastor Martin. And then there's this third phase that I'm in right now. So I am, it's almost word for word manuscript prepared sermon or lesson. So we'll see how it goes. Hopefully, I think I'm given 45 minutes, right, TK?
45 minutes. Yeah, 42 now.
No stress.
No stress. All right. So I've decided to use, with the topic that we're going to be looking at today, this is very related, by the way, to the Haas Couples series on parenting. Obviously, I am not a parent yet. All right. So my wife and I have been talking a lot about having children, so we'll see how it goes. Hopefully sometime soon, and I'm excited about that. But I just want to preface this lesson by saying that most of what I'll be teaching will obviously not be from experience, but rather from someone who grew up in a Christian home, not from the perspective of a father or a parent, but rather from the perspective of someone who grew up in a Christian home. All right, and then at the same time, as Pastor Warren always says, we always want to look at what the Scripture says. And I hope that at the end of after this Sunday school, you learn something from God's Word. All right, never mind all the cliches and anything that I may say. As long as you learn something from God's Word, that's my goal today. All right, so the topic in your notes is family discipleship. As I mentioned, this is very, very related to the series that the Haas Couple have been doing for, 20 Sundays? That was a long time. All right, if you would please stand with me, and I'll just open in a word of prayer, and then I'll have you sit down, and then we'll dive into our notes. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you today with praise and thank you for this time. I pray you just help us as we look at your word today, as we look at your word and learn from your word about this topic of family discipleship. I pray that you just help us to, most importantly, just be able to submit to whatever your word teaches. And I pray that you help me to just be able to deliver what's from the word, what's from your word, and not be able to share too much opinions. I pray that you also be helpful for anyone that's here today, especially with our parents, that we'll be able to practice this biblical model of discipleship that starts in the family. I pray these things. So, I've decided to employ or to use what's known as the seven-step framework of just being able to talk about any topic. This is not original. I got this from Fortis Institute. This is a website that's very biblical, very sound in their theology. And they would use this framework or this method or this approach of teaching biblical worldviews. And so I've decided to use this seven-step framework. We have, in your notes, you have seven steps. The first one is pre-understandings. The second one is explicit scripture passages. Third one is implicit scripture passages or Bible verses. And the fourth one, gospel. The fifth one, you have the historic Christian position. Sixth one, you have basically the application, all right, how Francis Schaeffer would put it, how then shall we live? And then I've decided to put common objections at the end of the lesson. So that way, maybe if we have time, we can open this up for discussion. But I've also put in there some common objections regarding the topic of family discipleship. So let's start off with the first one, pre-understanding. What are our pre-understandings? And I want to look at the pre-understandings of discipleship and not necessarily family discipleship. All right, so I just want to look at the word discipleship. What are the pre-understandings? We want to identify and set aside all pre-understandings of the issue, which the topic of family discipleship. These are your first established opinions in it, such as your past experiences, your study, and conclusions on the topic. And I broke this down into two parts of what people understand, or what people already know about discipleship. Obviously, discipleship, the first one is doctrine, what we know about this concept or this biblical idea of discipleship. Discipleship, as some would say, is the second part of the Great Commission, evangelism being the first. And this is found in Matthew 28:19, verses there. Go ye therefore, the first part of the Great Commission, it's evangelism. The second part, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. So in that verse, you have the Great Commission, and there's two parts of the Great Commission, as some would say. The first part being evangelism, go ye therefore, and then the second part being discipleship, teaching all nations. Also, you can also define discipleship as making disciples or followers of Jesus, or the doctrine of sanctification, a journey after salvation, progressive sanctification as some would know it. And then you also have following Jesus, striving to be like Jesus on a daily basis. And here's what it would look like as you apply this doctrine of discipleship or this idea of discipleship, a program or ministry hosted by a church on a weekly basis, older believers leading younger believers. I asked my wife to give me one of her pre-understandings, and that was what she gave. An age-appropriate program designed by the church for the believers from all age groups. A great means of discipleship for my child/children. The children is at church. And then obviously, one of those practical ones would be expectation. What does discipleship look like in when a church does this program of discipleship? So it's sort of like a formal classroom setting, right? So when a church talks about having discipleship programs, everyone already had this expectation of being in a classroom setting where you're seated and then someone's teaching some doctrine. All right, so these are the pre-understandings of discipleship. Now, I would like to make the argument of where discipleship actually begins. I would like to make the case that from my experience, and also, but most importantly, from what I've learned in the Bible, I personally believe, you can disagree with me on this, but I personally believe that there are very, very clear, explicit, direct passages that teach family discipleship being basically the origin of where discipleship starts. It starts at home. So that's the argument that I want to make. Now, I did not put this in the notes, but I also want to preface this whole lesson saying what it is not and what I'm not arguing against. I'm not arguing against any of our youth programs. I'm not arguing against any of our church ministries that we do for teenagers, for adults, for young adults. That's nothing of that sort, all right? So I just want to establish that right there. However, I also want to say that there are direct and explicit passages that teaches discipleship being done in a biblical manner and where it actually starts. So let's look at explicit passages that actually teach a biblical model for discipleship within the family. Again, the question there stands, where do we find the biblical model for discipleship within the family? This is Pastor Warren's favorite passage. I'm losing time. Americans would say Deuteronomy. I'm going to use my own accent and say Deuteronomy. That took a long time. Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 to 8. Here's what it says. This is King James Version. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. Verse 2, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee. And this is what Pastor Warren does, and I love this, because you're actually looking at the text and you're dealing with the text. What does the text say? And so I've highlighted, and I put that in bold print there. Which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers had promised thee, in the land that flowed with milk and honey, Here, this is the Shema, right? Pastor Ryan always talks about this is the Shema. Here, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. This is Moses telling the nation of Israel who God is. Verse 5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently, these words, unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine head, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. Again, it's giving up the idea that where you learn about who this God is and how to love him and how to fear God starts at home. I think that's what the verse is saying. Psalm 78, verses 1 through 7. Verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in the parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he had done. Again, this is the psalmist talking about teaching who God is, teaching what he has done for the nation of Israel, so that they, in return, can also teach their kids as well. Proverbs 22, verse 6. These are explicit passages that teach, again, that teach where discipleship actually starts. So far, we've seen Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 to 8. It sounds as though discipleship starts at home, teaching who God is and what he has done. Proverbs 22, 6, and I think this verse has been misunderstood a lot of times, and it's also been misapplied a lot of times. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I think it's been misunderstood saying that this is a promise. As long as you train up a child in return, or as a result, because if you train up this child will not depart from the faith in which you been teaching them and training them in. It's a command. Proverbs 22:6 is not necessarily geared towards the promise of training up a child, but rather the commandment. It's an imperative, actually. It's an imperative for you as a parent to train up your child. Now, the part or the result would be between God and the individual, or God and the child. Your job as a parent, according to Proverbs 22:6, is very clear. Discipleship, family discipleship, is training up your child. Your child. So you are given that command. That's explicit, direct command from Deuteronomy 6, Psalm 78, and then Proverbs 22 to practice family discipleship. So I don't know about you, but it sounds as though the Old Testament screams family discipleship very explicitly. What do you think? Don't answer that rhetorical question. Now let's look at a passage in the New Testament. Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 4. Verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Verse 3. That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, it looks like I'm actually on schedule, so I'm on time, so that's good. Verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I want to read the verse one time. Verse 4. And ye fathers. Now, of course, you can put in there mothers as well. But it's interesting that when Apostle Paul is talking about family discipleship, he is directing it first to fathers. So fathers that should say something there with us being the leaders of the home. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Here are some implicit passages that we can look at that provide helpful insight as well. 2 Timothy 1, verses 4 to 5. So Paul references Timothy's family discipleship by his mom and grandmother. Verse 4, greatly desiring to see thee, be mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother and thy mother. And I am persuaded that in thee also. So far, explicit passages to talk about family discipleship. It's very clear, very direct. Right? So you cannot avoid that. Implicit passages, you look at Apostle Paul referencing Timothy's family discipleship, his roots from where his faith began. It began through his mom and his grandmother discipling him at home. 1 Timothy 3, verses 4 to 5, Paul uses a full paragraph, right, in comparison to all the qualifications that he lists in this chapter. He actually uses a full paragraph or two verses to establish a qualification of a pastor. Simply put, or simply implying, that discipleship in the home is a prerequisite for discipleship in the church. Here's the verse. A man who desires the office of a pastor is one that should rule well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man, this is clear as day, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, I would argue that that is talking about family discipleship. How shall he take care of the church of God? Again, I want to make this clear. Situations may vary, but I think that this passage, this particular implicit passage, is implying that discipleship in the home is a prerequisite or a qualification for any man who desires to be a pastor. One that will rule well his own house, having children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Now, let's bring it down to the gospel now. Consider how the gospel of Jesus Christ informs us on this issue. Why should we practice family discipleship? The center core of Christianity, the implication of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus our Lord in our salvation. This is where the rubber meets the road situation. This is where the rubber meets the road situation. This becomes the key point of applied theology for the Christian. How the gospel of grace impacts the way we think about the issue at hand. The gospel is what will drive us. This is the why of family discipleship. The gospel is what will drive us to pursue family discipleship. As Bodhi puts it, what we do starts with the belief that the gospel is our only hope. The family is not the gospel, nor is the family as important as the gospel. The family is the delivery mechanism for the gospel. It's about God's redemptive work that began in the garden with the marriage of the first Adam to his bride and will end at the wedding of the last Adam, Jesus Christ, to his bride at the consummation of history. Every family between the first one and the last serves to remind us of the impact of the fall and our need for redemption. And there's also an interesting thing that I noticed in Ephesians 5 and 6. In fact, Ephesians 4, 3, 2, 1 talks about the implication of salvation, how salvation is obtained by grace through faith in Christ. Mm-hmm. So you have in chapter 1, 2, and 3, the implication of the gospel. And then Ephesians 5 and 6 are commands given to the church addressing each believing family members, which is husbands/wives, parents, and children. All these roles and their standards are driven by the gospel. When Paul starts off in the very first verse of Ephesians 5 saying, be ye therefore followers of God. Again, I'm trying to make the argument that I personally believe that discipleship starts in the home. Family discipleship is biblical. And discipleship in the home is where everything regarding faith and practice starts. All right, so all these roles, again, I want to say the last point under the gospel. All these rules and their standard are driven by the gospel. When Paul starts off in the very first verse of Ephesians 5 saying, be therefore followers of God, right? Don't be just, you're not being a parent. You're being a godly parent. You're being called by God through Apostle Paul to not just be a husband, but to be a godly husband. You're called by God through Paul to not just be a wife, but be a godly wife. The same is true about godly father, godly husband, and even godly children as well, right? So this is the gospel, right? The reason why we should pursue family discipleship is because of the gospel. The gospel transforms us, and it even transforms the way we carry out our roles as spouses, as parents, and yes, as children as well. So that's the gospel. Now, I also wanted for us to look at what Christians in the past addressed this situation or this topic, how they applied and how they understood this idea of, and they're interchangeable, by the way, family religion, family worship, family discipleship are interchangeable terms. So consider what the Christian church has historically believed about the topic. Where have Christians in the past addressed or dealt with this topic? From the words of the 19th century English pastor, Charles Spurgeon, he said, to neglect the instruction of our offspring is worse than brutish. Family religion is necessary for the nation, for the family itself, and for the church of God. Would that parents would awaken to the sense of the importance of this matter. It is a pleasant duty to talk of Jesus to our sons and daughters. And the more so because it has often proved to be an accepted work, for God has saved the children through the parents' prayer and admonitions. And that situation may vary as well. May every house within each, may every house into which this volume shall come honor the Lord and receive his smile. So family discipleship during Charles Spurgeon's time was not an alien idea or a strange thing. It was very normal. Consider the words of the great American pastor theologian Jonathan Edwards on this topic. Every Christian family ought to be, as it were, a little church. And I'm also going to say a little bit about this, and I'm also going to quote our friend Brian Less. He's taking notes. All right, so Jonathan Edwards says this: every Christian family ought to be, as it were, a little church, consecrated to Christ and wholly influenced and governed by his rules. It sounds as though the expectation of discipleship, again, started at home. And we're having a Bible study, a young men's Bible study on Saturday, during one of our sessions, and we looked at a chapter that talked about how fathers have that role and responsibility of being prophet, priest, and king, the ones who lead their home. And Brian mentioned something that really was true of my upbringing as well. And my parents are not perfect, but by the grace of God, they were able to, I'm going off script right now, they were able to do their best, as to the best of their ability, to train me up in a Christian home and just be able to be surrounded by a Christian community, right? But Brian said this that was very true. Unfortunately, it was very true in my home, right? I look back, and this is nothing against my parents. I've had this conversation with my parents, and they've admitted their mistakes and their shortcomings. And one of the best things that my dad ever said to me was, I've come this far, I want you to do 10 times better than me. I want you to do 10 times better than me as a husband, 10 times better than me as a father, and then go from there. And then I hope that your son will do better than you as well, right? Everything you do in secret, especially in your home, your children are watching. I'm going to say this again. Everything you do as a parent, take this from someone who grew up in a Christian home. Take this from someone who was privileged to have parents knocking on the door early in the morning on Sunday, saying that it's church time, put on your Sunday best, go to church, right? Take it from someone who also grew up in a home where my parents said, even though you have all this extracurricular work, that all the sports and all that, you still prioritize church, right? So I came from a Christian background. But at the same time, kids are watching how you practice faith, not just outside the house, but also inside the house as well. Right? And I'm gonna speak more about that later. And then Brian said this, He said, what you practice from Monday to Friday, Monday to Saturday, not word for word, but he said this was very true. Your children will see how important it is to you. If you take your faith seriously, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, they know that when you walk in to church on Sunday, they know you're serious. And that your faith, there's nothing new. You've seen it at home, and you see it at church as well. So let's go back to my notes. 1689, again, we're looking at the historic Christian position. 1689, London Baptist Confession of Faith. Neither prayer nor any other part of religion, religious worship is now under the gospel, tied unto or made more acceptable by any place in which it is performed or towards which it is directed. This is talking about family religion, or it's just talking about family worship. But God is to be worshipped everywhere, in spirit and in truth, as in private families, daily and in secret, each one by himself. So more solemnly in the public assemblies, which are not carelessly nor willfully be neglected or forsaken when God by his word or providence calls thereunto. The point of me including this is, again, that is to understand that this idea of family worship was not an alien thing or a strange thing in throughout church history. So I would go as far as saying that family discipleship has always existed from the Garden of Eden, obviously before the Sunday school / age segregated ministry. Again, this is not me attacking any of those that very recently became a thing in the late 1800s. I would encourage you to actually do a research on this, the Sunday school movement or the age segregated ministry. I want you to look at that and just maybe learn something from that history there. All right, here's the application part. The sixth part of this seven step. How then shall we live? How do we apply this? Evaluate how your personal testimony may be affected by your position. Where are we in this issue as a husband or father, a wife or mother, a parent, a church? What should we do as Christian parents who are called to be followers or imitators of Christ? And here's some propositions that I have. Scripture, both Old and New Testament, is very clear in calling us to pursue family discipleship regardless of any situation. Whether your church does it or not, you are commanded to do it. As a parent, God commands you to disciple your children at home. Again, I'm making the case that family discipleship is biblical. The reason why it's biblical is because of all these explicit and implicit passages that I have just shared with you. All right, that God commands parents to practice this idea of multi-generational discipleship, family discipleship. And you find that multi-generational family discipleship clearly in Deuteronomy 6 and also Psalm 78 as well. Second point under how then shall we live? God calls fathers to be the lead shepherds of their families. If you have children under your care, again, these are just propositions, these are just ideas, you would do well to catechize your child or your children. How many of you heard of the word catechize before?
Okay. Put some catechism?
Yes. So how many of you are familiar with catechism? Okay. How many of you, this is your first time hearing catechizing your children? Raise your hand if this is your first time. Anyone? First time? Okay, some of us are shy. That's okay. I have put a footnote there under the page, basically defining what catechism is, right? The idea of catechizing. It is a system of beliefs rooted and summarized from Scripture. Where are we at? Point number three. So yeah, if you have children under your care, you would do well to catechize your child or your children. Again, teaching them a system of beliefs rooted or grounded in Scripture. Knowing who God is and knowing the sinfulness of man, knowing the doctrine of Scripture, those are all in this idea of the system of beliefs known as catechism. So Deuteronomy 6 approach, teaching them who God is and what he does for his glory. By gathering, this is from an article that I found online by John DeVito on why practice family worship. He says this, this is bullet point number 4 under how then shall we live. By gathering together as a family to worship God, you are establishing a priority. Again, it's going back to this idea of your faith in private and your faith in public, your faith at home and your faith outside of home. By gathering together as a family to worship God, you are establishing a priority to stay focused on Christ. You are modeling before your children how we should bring our Savior glory. And you are communicating, this is a key point here, and you are communicating to your children what matters most in your day-to-day lives. Family worship prevents your home from being pulled away from Christ by the distractions of the world and the devices of the devil. If you are empty nesters, apply Titus 2. I think the Huss couple have also taught on this as well. Apply Titus 2. Disciple the single parent or / kids without believing parents. This is where the church comes in to be able to practice discipleship. And then here's some common objections. And I think we do have time. We'll see how this goes. I don't know. Maybe there's going to be discussion. Maybe there's not going to be discussion. But so far, any questions? This is not me saying that I'll be able to answer all your questions, but maybe to clear out some things. Does anyone have any questions? Any thoughts? Even rude personal remarks? That's fine. Except from Mr. Hutz. Okay. All right. Yes, sir.
Can you talk a little bit more about the Sunday school movement?
Okay. So I will not talk about that. Like I said, I'm not going to be able to answer all questions. However, I do have, on the last page, very helpful resources. If you want to know the answer to the question, I would encourage you to watch the video on YouTube, Divided the Movie. And I've also noted there that the ones in bold are very, very helpful resources. The answer to your question, I hope, would be in that video brief. It talks about a history and on when this Sunday school movement started. Late 1800s, where it had something to do with the Industrial Revolution, with kids, right? The children. Does anyone know anything about that?
I actually was just reading and read something that stuck out to me, that there were people who are opposed to Sunday school because they believe that parents would outsource the catechizing of their children. And I think that we've absolutely seen that, and that most families are not teaching their kids on the daily. And I know Pastor Claude could probably speak to it more than I can, but I've heard people go, my hope for my kid's Christianity is putting the kid in the Christian school. They do nothing Christian at home, but they're hoping somebody else can get their kid to Jesus, because it has, you know, they believe in Jesus, but they haven't had a transformed home. And I know some of Sunday school started with D.L. Moody in Chicago. He was really influential in that. It was people who wanted to teach kids about Christ as an outreach, which it's obviously
an evangelism tool.
An evangelism tool. And it's obviously, I think Sunday school can be part of our family's discipleship, but it can't be the totality of it, right? Awana and Sunday school, certainly we've chosen a church that supports our kids' faith, but it can't be all that we're doing.
They
want to
put their left.
Yeah.
So there are some common objections here and there. Definitely want to hear from you, Captain, because you've been doing Awana ministry for a very long time. Let's hear it.
The thing that we have to look, Awana is looked at as a child's ministry, but it is not. It's got to be something that reaches into the family of those who know Christ and those who don't. Because I think it is very clearly pointed out here that the parents are responsible for having their children understand. They can't get them saved, but to be in a place where they can. And in the Sunday school classes, Awana Youth Group, all these other things should be building on what the parents are doing. The problem is the parents are the weakest link in what we're trying to do.
There are dangers in children's ministries in that parents will depend on that to disciple their children, if it's a Christian family at all. And certainly what Amy says about the school is true. We have parents that are not in any way, shape, or form Christian, but they want to bring their kids here because they know it's, their kids are going to be taught well, and they're going to be taught morals, and whatever their understanding of Christianity is. But there's also a danger on the other side, where you have other countries that pretty much ignore the children. And so there's dangers in the extremes, always. Obviously, children's ministries are important for various reasons, and it's not just about the children. It's also spreading the gospel, reaching into families, the community, and so forth. But you also can't just neglect the children. Like I said, there's countries around the world that just don't have children's ministries, and that's detrimental as well. So,
I would say, no matter what we call it, we have a body of believers. I would argue that eventually you will have something. You may be calling Awana Sunday School. A church will have something because we are commanded to reach out. Secondly, we have to have an answer for the hope we have in us. And so whatever it's Awana, it will be age appropriate. So it may not be, let's say, targeted, but eventually a body of believers, a community of believers, will eventually have something. So it may start in like a Sunday school. Okay, it's not in the Bible, but I think that the concept is biblical, because eventually you will have to have answers, and you will have to explain that, and you will have to reach out to people.
Yeah.
And then you just mentioned, you talk about families that grew up in non-Christian homes.
Yeah.
Yes, there will be dangers, but I would argue you, as a body of Christ, will have something, whatever we call it.
Yeah. So the command for the church to do discipleship is present.
You will be there.
It's just as present as well too with family discipleship as well. Did you have something you wanted to say? Yeah. Okay. Yes.
I was just gonna say I'm the director for Cubbies, which is like those littlest ones. And part of my goal is to be able to, we have those verses the children have to learn. They've got this short little Bible story. Is try to give parents who don't know how to do discipleship with their little one a step in the right direction. Like, oh, start by doing this Bible story with your child. Start by helping them learn this verse. And then from there, the parents can build. But give them a stepping stone to, like, get it started. With my own children, what should I do as far as Bible things in the night, you know, in the evening before I go to bed? I started with a little twos and threes, a little picture, a little Bible story, and built up to the fours and fives stories and verses and stories, and then we moved on to that as the children matured. So sometimes these Sunday school materials are, yes, teach them at school, you know, at the Sunday school, but they also, if parents think about it, they can use these materials to help guide them in a direction to move beyond just the Bible story or the Bible verse.
We still have 5 minutes left, so I want to address some of our common objections real quick. So here's one of the objections. What about kids, I think we talked about this, with unbelieving or single parents? Is this my answer to that? Arguably, statistics show, and this is through the video that I have in your very, very helpful resources. Statistics show that it's actually insufficient to retaining these kids. As we, the church, again, can apply, going to what Pastor Noel said. We can definitely apply Titus 2 in that type of situation. Another objection, we need age grade ministries because children and teens learn differently. Here's my response to that, and maybe I can also get some comments on that as well. We are indirectly undermining the sufficiency of Scripture and God's sovereignty and pursuing methodology. All right, I'm going to say that again.
we are indirectly undermining, if we make that argument of age grade ministries are necessary so that children and teens can learn differently, we're indirectly undermining the sufficiency of Scripture and God's sovereignty and pursuing methodology. It's interesting how when Paul addresses the church in Colossians 3 and 4, he does not, when he's addressing the kids, he does not put a pause there and gives the scroll or whoever, Tychicus, who was delivering this message, the letter to the Colossians believers, to go to a different building and tell the kids, this is what you're commanded to do. It's interesting that when Paul addresses all these age groups, he addresses all of them at once. So it kind of implies that they were all in one city, in one building, in one room. All right, so, and the same, you find that in Ephesians 5 and 6 as well. So that's my response to that. We're indirectly, I believe this, we're indirectly undermining the sufficiency of Scripture and God's sovereignty. And we're going the other direction and pursuing methodology. Another objection. Discipleship is best implemented at church because parents are not spiritually equipped as professionals. We're trained to do so, professionals/pastors. So don't try this at home. Response to that, again, God's word is sufficient to command. Parents, as I'm going to say this because I put this in bold, I highlighted this. Parents as primary disciplers, in parentheses, pastors are secondary disciplers and pastors of the local church. So your children and your pastors are not your primary disciples. Just looking at the scripture, it sounds as though your primary disciples are children and four teens are our parents, right? So again, my response to that objection that discipleship is best implemented at church because parents are not spiritually equipped as professionals, we're trained to do so. So don't try this at home argument. And my response is God's word is sufficient in that he still commands parents as primary disciples. And then the last one, Captain, I'll come to you. The last one is corporate worship or/church going becomes insignificant or optional for families. As Mrs. Huss would quote someone else, Christianity equals community. An anonymous quote, true family discipleship should make a family more hospitable and active in the body of Christ, not less. So, yes, any other questions or comments?
I have one comment I have. Especially talking about Sunday school, Awana, YouTube, all that. We have a tendency to make those kind of disciplines. They aren't interconnected, I guess what I'm trying to say. That when parents are looking at their kids, they have to look at the process. And I know Renee, and the way she would work with the kids, her own kids and others, during the week. My biggest frustration in running Awana was that even families in our church setting here would not work with their kids during the week to learn about others. And I have found that wherever I found it. That's the biggest thing we're missing. But they aren't connected. We aren't connecting what's going on in the school with what we do in Sunday school, with what we do in Awana, and do in the youth group. So each one of these things is a little satellite running around.
Well, then the question becomes, how do we make all those connections?
Right. And
how do we bring all those together in a cohesive, workable sense, practical ways.
The school Jewish, I came across a long time ago a church where the subject that was going to be talked about in the service was talked about in Sunday school and broken down to each levels for to go through, and then the family could talk about that. I don't know how effective that was, but that was the thing that I noticed, is that we're just, everything's its own little satellite. and they, we don't even talk to them.
And parents don't help them. And if you back to Wana, parents don't help their kids. Church, Christian parents don't help their kids. I'm not saying all, but...
I know we're running out of time, but I also want to say that I agree with your premise that discipleship starts in the home. But there's also a danger, there's a movement out there where we withdraw from anybody and everybody, and we're going to have our own little church family.
You call those home churches?
Home church and stuff like that.
Yep.
We home school, we home church, we home everything. And there's that danger.
Yeah.
Then you've got other dangers going back to this age-appropriate ministry type stuff where they learn differently. And so, hey, we for these teenagers, we got to have video games. We gotta have, you know, we gotta have this rock music. We gotta, you know, the children's ministries should be an extension of the church. So it should be much like the church, the adult services and stuff, the same. You know, maybe you can sing some choruses that maybe we're not gonna sing in the big service, but they should be learning the hymns along. And that's why pastor says we need to have the children in the services for some of the services, or at least for the music part of the services. Because it can't be something separate from the church.
Right.
And so there's lots of different dangers that you have.
Yeah, so there is another resource in there that I've included. A book review to the first one, Family Driven Faith by Bodhi. He argues extensively about family driven worship. And that was by Nine Marks, one of the guys from Nine Marks did a book review. And he addressed those situations as well, too. So the article is included in there, and I would really encourage you to look at those very helpful resources. And again, the ones in bold are very, very helpful resources. All right. So with that being said, we'll go ahead and pray. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for this this opportunity that you've given me just to be able to share some ideas that I believe Scripture teaches, and that we're all able to just be informed about these ideas and be able to interact with these ideas. And hopefully that the Holy Spirit will just be able to guide us into applying these truths if they are, again, informed and rooted in Scripture. And that should be our desire, is that we desire to do what Scripture says for the glory of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.